All right, let me invite you to join me in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, if you are looking for that in the church Bible that's under the chair in front of you, it'll be found on page 61. Also with our readings today, we're going to skip over and read one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, it's just one verse. But if you'd like to, Deuteronomy 5 in the church Bible, page 150. As you may know, we've been in this sermon series, Be Strong in the Lord, for a while. We've been here ever since the very beginning of the pandemic, and we did so very deliberately because everybody was in a great panic and weakened by fear, and we wanted to talk about what it means to be strong in the Lord. Well, this morning's sermon is going to be the first of a two-parter inside this series, and then after those two parts are finished, we're going to start turning towards the conclusion of this whole Be Strong in the Lord series, and we're going to do that by turning to the passage for a few weeks, the passage in the Bible from which that phrase comes, Be Strong in the Lord. That's not a phrase I made up, that's a phrase that comes to us from the Bible, but we'll turn there pretty soon. But before going to those concluding matters, I thought it was vitally important for us to include this topic today in our discussions of what it means to be strong in the Lord. In fact, you just can't. You cannot be strong in the Lord, not for very long anyway, without giving careful attention and godly obedience to that which we will discuss today, and Lord willing, next week as well. Let me introduce the topic for this morning this way. My family, we have a 16-month-old baby living with us right now. She's lived with us her whole life. We brought her to our home from the hospital. And in those 16 months, it has been a great privilege and joy to see her growing and to see her learning things and growing to understand new things. I'll tell you about a couple of them. She has chores in our household now. When we change her diaper and the diaper that's now used, we wrap it up and give it to her, and she delights in this. It's her job to walk it to the trash can and throw it away. She knows that's her job, and she doesn't want anybody else to do it. She has favorite books and favorite songs, and she has learned them. She knows them so that you can see her anticipating her favorite part coming up. She's getting ready to participate in it in some way. She discovered our moon, by the way. She discovered it. When we go out on our family strolls in the evening, she has assumed full responsibility for locating the moon and then pointing it out to everybody over and over and over again throughout the entirety of the walk. She loves to find your shoes. If you've left your shoes someplace, and bring them to you. As she finds somebody's shoes, she will go to each member of the family and say their name and, shoes, are these your shoes? Even if she found them, you know, in your closet where they were supposed to be. That kind of thing. So she's learned so many things. But there are some things that this little girl just does not understand. She does not get. One of them is prayer. When our family reads the scripture and then prays together, she just does not understand what we are doing when we pray at all. She's okay with reading the scripture, but she does not get prayer. And when we're praying, she will go to the person nearest to her when they're in prayer, and that person will feel her cute little fingers suddenly prying open their eyes, and there's her face right there. She's like, what are you doing in there? What is going on? She does not get that. Although I will say that she did just recently start to understand one thing about prayer. She understands now the word that ends it. During a time when we were with a virus and my son was getting married, I think our family prayer started to get longer than usual. And this little 16-month-old started saying in the middle of my prayers, Amen! Amen! Let's wrap this up. Amen. Well, in a similar way, there's another gift of God that often we do not get. We do not understand it, and sometimes we just don't want to get it. We don't seek to understand it. We think it will inconvenience us. And that is the gift, the good gift of rest, of Sabbath rest. You know what happens to you and what happens to me when we try to go too long without good, true, genuine, restorative rest? You know what happens to us? We start reverting to our default settings as sinners. You know what I'm talking about? We revert to our default setting as sinners. I'll tell you what some of my default settings are. When I've gone too long without good rest, I start getting overcritical. I start getting very harsh-minded, and I start getting impatient with the whole world. Those are my default settings. There's other default settings that sinners might find themselves diverting to. Addictions, cowardice, sloth. There's a bunch of possibilities from which to choose. If you want to know what your default settings are, and if you're married, there's one person you should ask. And that person will be glad to tell you, I'm sure, what you are like to live with when your internal battery indicator starts moving from the green to the red because you have been too long without plugging in to what we're about to discuss this morning. You know, there have even been secular studies about this. This is not just a Sunday school kind of truth. There's even been secular studies about this interplay between work and rest. I'll tell you one that I read recently in a productivity book. There was a group of researchers who once analyzed 1,112 parole board hearings that a group of eight judges conducted together over 10 months, which is a grueling schedule. 1,112 parole board hearings squeezed into 10 months. This is what they would do. The judges would bring the person in and whoever else is with them, and they would hear all the arguments relative to this potential parole, arguments for, arguments against. Then they would send all those people out, and they would discuss among themselves for an average of 6 minutes. They would make their decision in an average of 6 minutes, bring the person back in, tell them what the decision was, send them out, bring in the next person. They would do that between 14 and 35 times a day for those 10 months. 14 and 35 times a day. Their schedule looked like this. They'd start work early in the morning. They would work, and then they would take a late morning break. Then they would work, and they would take a late afternoon break. Then they would work, and then it was time to go home. And the researchers discovered that if a prisoner saw the parole board right after one of those breaks, after the morning break or after the afternoon break, after the judges had had a chance to stretch their legs and get refueled and rested, then that prisoner had a 65% chance of being paroled that day. However, the poor, unfortunate prisoners who were scheduled at the very end of one of those work sessions, right before they took the morning break, right before they took the afternoon break, right before they closed up for the day, those prisoners had basically a 0% chance of being paroled that day, depending entirely on just this interplay of our work and our rest, because the mental toll of intense focus and repetitive decision-making with high stakes, just both for the potential parolee and for the public at large, without rest, that caused these judges just to revert back to their default settings. And in this case, the default setting is, no, you're not getting paroled. Go back to behind bars. Their energy was spent. Their internal battery indicator was now well into the red, and they collapsed in their default settings. Most of the things that we need to be strong in the Lord, they do not come to us in our busyness. Most of the things that we need to be strong, where these things grow, is in our rest, a particular kind of rest. Which is why the Lord gave us this command that we're going to be looking at today. Let me tell you one more thing before we read. The Ten Commandments are given to us in two places in the Bible. First place is Exodus chapter 20. That's when God descends upon Mount Sinai, and it's the lightning and the smoke and the thunder and the trumpet and the earthquakes, all this amazing phenomena, and God gives the Ten Commandments. Then there's another place in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are also listed. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's 40 years later. And that's when, more than 40 years, and that's when Moses is now restating the Ten Commandments for God's people right before they cross over and go into the Promised Land. And sometimes, they're both God's inspired word, but sometimes, two times I think, there's these little differences of how things are said between one statement of the Ten Commandments and the restatement of the Ten Commandments. And those differences are so informative for us. And I want to show you one today. Let me ask that you stand. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11. This is God's word to you, given in love. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now I'm going to flip over and read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. At the end of that giving of the fourth commandment, creation is not mentioned. Something else is. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let's pray. O Lord, you send forth your wise and life-giving word in this world to accomplish all of your purposes in our lives. And we pray again right now that you would tender our hearts to receive your word well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Canadian theologian D.A. Carson, in one of his books, tells a story of something that happened back in 1963 when he was in college. He's a college student. He has befriended a devout Muslim man from Pakistan. And the Muslim friend is trying to convert Carson to Islam, and Carson's trying to convert the Muslim friend to Christ. In fact, at the time of the story that I'm about to tell you, they were reading the Gospel of John together and discussing it. So this is what happened. Christmas break rolls around. And Carson intends to go home and see his family in Canada during Christmas break. Of course, the Pakistani friend can't go all the way back to Pakistan and back. Cost prohibitive. So Carson, being a wonderful friend and Christian and evangelist and showing the hospitality of Christ, Carson invites his Muslim friend, "Why don't you come home with me for Christmas break? You can spend all of Christmas with me and my family. We'll see Canada. It'll be fun." And so that's what they did. And during their times of seeing Canada, they went to Ottawa, which I'm sure everybody knows. This is the capital city of Canada. And they visit Ottawa, and there they go to see the Parliament buildings, the seat of government. And they're looking at all the majestic structures, and they even get involved in an official tour of the Parliament buildings. And the tour guide is pointing out the history of this and telling them the symbolism of that. And then at one point, he points to a statue of Moses at the Parliament building. Moses, like from the Bible. And he says, and Moses is represented here because Moses represents the law. And we are reminded here that the government turns on law. The government doesn't turn on the whims of a leader, but it turns on law. And when he said that, the Pakistani friend, in the midst of the tour group, suddenly said, "Where is Jesus Christ?" And the tour guide said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And the Pakistani thought that maybe his accent had gotten in the way. So he repeated himself more loudly, more clearly, "Where is Jesus Christ?" And the tour guide said, "Why would he be here?" And the Muslim was confused. And he said, "I've been reading your holy book, and it says there that the law came through Moses." That's what they were just referring to. "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ?" That's a very important question. And we'll come back to that very important question at the end. But thinking about the law for a moment, the law that came through Moses, as John says, it came from God, but it came through Moses. Let's look at our text for today. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth of the commandments is the longest and is the most detailed of the ten. Look at verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." This is the only command of the ten that starts with the word "remember." Why would it do that? Why would it start off by saying, "Remember this"? Well, one reason is because the Sabbath day was mentioned way back earlier in the Bible. The Sabbath day was mentioned way back in Genesis chapter 2. which is even before the fall into humanity's sin, where we read that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is a law. This is a blessing. This is a principle and a gift that our God put into place at the very beginning of this world. This is not something that Israel hears about for the first time at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. That's not the first time they've heard about this. In fact, right now my family is reading Exodus, and we just recently read Exodus chapter 16. If you're good with math, you know that chapter 16 comes four chapters before chapter 20, four chapters before Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 16, God is giving his people the manna, the bread from heaven that would fall every morning, almost every morning, and feed and nourish the people during their desert and wilderness wanderings. And God gives some very interesting instruction with the manna. This is what he says. On the sixth day, I'm going to send you twice as much manna so that you don't have to gather the manna on the seventh day, because the seventh day is a day of solemn rest, and it's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That's four chapters before the Ten Commandments are given. God is speaking to his people this way. He says, 6 days you shall gather the manna, but the seventh is a Sabbath. And there's not going to be any manna. I'm not going to send any manna on that day. But it's okay, because the day before I'm going to give you twice as much, so you will have all that you need. And can you guess what God's people did when the seventh day rolled around for the first time? They went out to gather the manna that God specifically told them would not be there, because this is a holy day, a day of rest, a Sabbath. But they went out to gather the manna. And God's response to them when they did this was this: how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I am giving you a day of rest. But like the 16-month-old child, they didn't get it. They just couldn't understand it. So for those reasons and more, this is the remember commandment, where God is telling his people, remember this. You need to acknowledge, put into practice in your life this blessing, this gift, this law, this principle that I put into place at the very beginning of this world. You must get this. You must understand this if you want to be strong in the Lord. You must practice this. Look at verse 9, going through the first part of verse 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Hebrew word Sabbath simply means this: cease. It is the ceasing day, the stopping day. Cease. That's what it means. I'll tell you what this means in a farming community. In a farming community, it means this: that the Word of God is saying to the farmer, just sit down and rest. Don't worry about your fields today. You've worked 6 days in your fields. Today, God is giving you a day of rest. Trust God. God will take care of your fields today. Today, worship, and then read a book, rest, go for a picnic, go for a swim, take your wife fishing or whatever. But take a day of rest. Trust God to care for your fields. That's what it means for the farmer. That's what it means for the farmer. In our world today, most of us spend most of our days at work sitting at a desk. In fact, I was talking to a member of the church this week. He's telling me about a relative whose job is in cybersecurity. And this person just spends all day long. This is his whole job. He just looks at computer code all day long. He looks at computer code over and over, 8 hours a day. And for this person, the word of God here perhaps means, get outside. Go take a walk. Go ride your bike. But get away from your computer. Get away from your phone. Don't worry about email today. Just trust God to take care of all that. You've worked 6 days or whatever. Trust God and just rest. God is giving you this day of rest. But whatever your normal labors are, whatever your normal work may be, the idea here is that God intends to give a day for recreation. Not just merely recreation, although recreation could be included, but it's not just merely recreation. It's a day of recreation, where we cease what is necessary for us in our work the other 6 days of the week. And we embrace a life-giving rest from that. We give honor to God and to the way that He made us, not only in our working, though we give honor to God if we work faithfully and diligently there, But we also give honor to God in the way that He made us when we also rest, in our resting. Our God is a God who delights. I mean, He talks about this all the time in His Word. He delights to be the God who urges, who gives, who commands rest for His people. In fact, let's now notice who all He intends to bless with this rest. This was rather scandalous when it was first said. Look at the end of verse 10. On it, on this ceasing day, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner. The sojourner is the foreigner who's just kind of passing through, but while he's with you, he's a temporary worker, that kind of guy. The sojourner who is within your gates. Can you imagine what kind of crazy good news it was to be given a whole day of rest if you had been a lifelong slave in the ancient world? And remember, that's exactly what Israel had been for generations when God brought them out and gave them these commandments. They had been lifelong slaves. After centuries of oppression, God is now powerfully reminding them, I am giving you one day in seven to rest. To rest. And in fact, I'm having to make it a command because I know that you're not going to want to get it sometimes. As you can imagine, if you know much about history, this was a complete novelty in the ancient world. We'll speak more about that next week, I hope. But I want you to notice here that this wasn't just for the elites. The elites get to stop working on this ceasing day. It wasn't just for them. God brought particular attention to the sons and the daughters and the male servants and the female servants, the livestock, and the sojourner passing through, temporary worker, foreigner kind of guy as well. It's the elites and the peasants alike. Productive work is mandated for all. 6 days. True restorative recreational rest is mandated for all as well. Correcting both of the cultural tendencies of the ancient world and still today's world in many places where the elites would not work. They would work just as little as possible. They had people for that. And the peasants, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, decades after decade, they worked with no break. But now God's word, God's law comes. Productive work is mandated for all. True rest, mandated for all. Why? Why is this giving of rest? Again, God talks about this all the time in the Bible. Why is this giving of rest so important to our God? 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. The seventh is a Sabbath. It's a ceasing day. Ceasing all of that. To the Lord your God. I want you to note that phrase. To the Lord your God. This kind of rest is not just passive couch potato, spend all day on the soccer field, passive kind of rest. This is a particular kind of rest. There's an important Godward dimension to this rest. A Godward dimension to this because we were made for God. But why? Why is it so important? Look at verse 11. For, this is where we're being told why this is so important. For, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's one reason why. But there's also a second reason. When we turn to the second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, we read this. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the ceasing day. Notice, there are two rationales for this blessing, this law, this principle, this gift in the Bible. The first rationale is creation. In 6 days, God made the earth, the sky, and sea, and all that is in them. Then He blessed the seventh day, and He rested on it. That's what our God does. He worked, and then He rested. He created, and then He enjoyed what He created. And we are here on this planet bearing His image, reflecting His image back to Him. And we are to live in that very same way. That's one rationale. The second rationale is redemption. Remember, you were a slave, and God came to you and set you free and gave you rest. And these are the two fundamental realities in the Christian's life. These are the two realities that shape the whole of your life, creation and redemption. God made me, and God also saved me. God has a creative purpose in making me, and He also gives me His saving grace in my life. This blessing, this law, this principle, this gift, it is firmly rooted, firmly grounded in both of these realities. It puts us in harmony both with the way that God made us and God made the world, and it also puts us in harmony with God's redemptive purposes and gracious purposes in our redeemed lives. This is both the manufacturer's instructions to us. It's also the good gift of a gracious Savior. So, when we don't get it, sometimes when we purposefully don't get it, we don't understand it, we don't seek to understand it, because we think it's going to inconvenience us in some way, we must know this, that we are doing so at our own peril, because we are now reverting back to our default settings as sinners, because we're ignoring the smiling and gracious and blessed gift of God that's both rooted in creation and grounded in redemption. You remember that very important question that the Muslim friend of D.A. Carson asked? Where is Jesus Christ? I've been reading your holy book. It says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus in all of this? That's a very important question for us to consider this morning as we bring our lives before God and bring our lives before His Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. All of God's law, all of God's commandment is for our great good. God gives it to us in love. It just as it sits there in the Old Testament, it's for our great good. But all of God's law, all of His commandments are also then deepened and transformed by the coming of Christ. Trusting in Jesus, in His death, in His resurrection, trusting in Jesus as our provider, as our sustainer, as our deliverer, as our Savior, this is the deepest. This is the fullest meaning of this Sabbath rest. We're called to rest in the finished work of Jesus. Remember His invitation? Come to Me, all of you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. But what that means and what that looks like in our daily lives, in our weekly lives, that is so rich. That's so powerful. It's so very practical. And I'm hoping next week that we will pick up right there and have a sermon full of what I hope will be helpful application regarding this precious gift from God. Let us pray. O Lord and giver of rest, the very first thing that You named as holy in Your Word was this day of rest, a day set apart for particular purposes. And we thank You for that gift. You rested from Your work in creation. And You also freed Your people from slavery. May we now live before You as Your free, redeemed children, bearing Your image in this world in a way that brings a joyful balance and rhythm to our lives, to our work, to our families, to our rest, and to our worship. Teach us what it means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.